Because so much of the church has long disregarded the full teaching of Scripture, many believers find some of its truths to be unfamiliar and even difficult to accept. And because the church has been so infiltrated by worldly standards, God's standards often seem out of date, irrelevant, and even offensive to modern mentalities. His ways are so high and so contrary to the ways of the world that they are simply incomprehensible to many, both inside and outside of the church. Over and over again, the New Testament calls believers to another dimension, if you will, another level of existence, a whole new way of thinking and acting and living, much of which we've been discussing in recent weeks. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and to put off the old self with its practices and to put on the new, to do this is to fulfill the high calling to which we were called in a new life and with a new spirit. Our enemy's primary method for bringing about as much destruction and damage as possible is deception and division. In few areas of modern living has been as distorted and corrupted by the devil and the world as those as relating to the family and marriage. Extensive confusion and division reigns within the church on all sorts of matters relating to the family, especially that of the role of the husband and the wife in marriage. Marriage is the only relationship that is chiefly designed to model the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Therefore, this is the most important God-exalting or God-disgracing relationship on the planet. And within the marriage relationship, that being between one man and one woman, each person has a unique, unchangeable and unexchangeable role. God perfectly designed the role for men, and He perfectly designed the role for women. He didn't design them kind of okay, but we're free to switch it up and add to and take away from however we like to make it better. His design and His plan is perfect. Amen? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, everybody with me? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. We're going to start here, but we're also going to be using primarily Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which better unpacks God's design in the marriage relationship. And so I'm going to read the passage from Colossians, and then immediately I'm going to read the passage from Ephesians. If you don't have your Bibles, both of which are provided for you on your handout. So just listen as I read, beginning with Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, or bottom line, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Clearly, Paul expands on these roles a good bit more in Ephesians than he does in Colossians, and so I felt that I would be doing an injustice if we just focused on the two verses in Colossians and did not also take a look at this Ephesian passage. So the picture that we have here is that in the marriage relationship, the wife takes her cues from the church, that is, as the church is called to submit to and follow Christ as its leader or as its head, so too the wife submits to and follows her husband as her head, the head of this very intentionally designed relationship. Likewise, by way of comparison, the husband takes his cues from Christ. That is, as the head of the church, Jesus Christ leads and loves his bride and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands are to lead their wives and love them following Christ's example. In a nutshell, husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved and loves the church, and wives are called to submit to and respect their husbands. One of the reasons that this whole issue of headship and submission in marriage matters is that God intended for marriage to represent the covenant love between Christ and his bride. And so that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to model and to flesh out in our marriages. For this morning, we're going to be focusing primarily, not exclusively, but primarily on the role of the husband. There's just infinitely too much here to try to do both in one week, and so I'm going to break it up into 2 weeks where we focus primarily on the husband this morning, primarily on the wife next week. And with that being said, I realize, as well as most of you do, that 2 weeks is still not enough. We could do this for a few months, probably, several weeks of sermons, but I do believe God wants us to do it in 2 weeks, and so there's going to be things, perhaps, that come to your mind that you think Brian missed it or Brian forgot it or left it out on both weeks. And so I'm asking you to bear with me. I'm going to follow God to the best of my ability as I believe he's leading. And we're going to cover all that he has for us in these 2 weeks. So God calls husbands to be the head. And so as the head, that's why we're going to start with husbands this week. We're going to allow him to begin with us and then go from there with wives next week. Now, there are similarities and there are differences between the relationship between Christ and his church on the one hand and the relationship between the husband and the wife on the other. One similarity is that Christ wants the submission of the church to be free and joyful, with a full understanding of who he is and what he stands for and why he's doing what he's doing. Christ does not want slavish obedience, joyless compliance, or mindless submissiveness from the church. He wants the church to be full of intelligence and understanding and wisdom and joy and freedom when she follows him. Without this, the church's following of Christ would not glorify the Lord Jesus. Mindless submission does not glorify a leader. Similarly, a husband does not want or impose this kind of submission from his wife. He doesn't want slavish obedience, joyless compliance, or mindless submissiveness. He wants his wife to be full of understanding and wisdom and joy when she commits herself to him. Now, a difference in these two relationships is that husbands are fallible and sinful, and Christ is not. Therefore, we can never draw a perfectly straight line between the way that Christ leads his church and the way that husbands lead their wives without taking this into consideration. A man's finiteness and sin must be brought into the picture. It must be considered. Another difference that shapes how we go about this is that both the husband and the wife are submitted to the Lord Jesus as their supreme Lord. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the direct Lord of the wife, not the indirect Lord of the wife, only through her husband. The Lord does not give us, as husbands, the ability to be our wives' high priests, much to some of our dismay. As a result of this hierarchy, the submission that the wife offers to the husband is done freely and willingly at the direction of her Lord Jesus. And one of the primary ways that God has ordained for wives to learn submission and to learn what this looks like is through their husband's submission to the Lord Jesus. Which leads me to point number one. When it comes to the husband's role in the marriage relationship, here's where we're going to start. Point number one, husbands are to model, and slide number one, husbands are to model biblical submission for their wives by submitting to the Lord Jesus as their head. Husbands are to model biblical submission for their wives by submitting to the Lord Jesus as their head. Now, I know that's a lot of words and a rather lengthy bullet point, but what all does that really mean? Well, we've discussed the headship of Christ quite a bit in recent months, and so I'm not going to major on this point. We've talked a lot about submitting to him and him being the literal head of the church and of our lives. And so very practically, what this means is that if Jesus is my head, I cannot act independently from him. I seek to involve him in everything that I do and to seek his will in all that I do. I seek to please him and to honor him and to bring glory to him. When I submit to him or subject myself to him, it doesn't mean slavery. The Greek word here has the concept of putting oneself under, not by compulsion, but willingly, as we already discussed. It's not a mindless submissiveness, but a willing, loving submittal to him and his ways. We're going to talk more about this next week, but the Christian wife loves when her husband seeks the Lord first with a great hunger and humility. Christ doesn't rule over us with an iron fist like some kind of tyrannical dictator, and neither does the Christian husband rule this way over his wife. One thing that I think many, both men and women, often get wrong is that the husband does not have any inherent authority. Their authority is not independent of God, but rather it is completely dependent on God and inseparable from him. He gives us a responsibility, he holds us accountable, but our authority to be the head of our marriage is inseparably linked with Christ. Therefore, the husband who is not giving the Lord Jesus headship of his own life and tangibly and visibly modeling this for his wife cannot possibly function as the head of the marriage in a way that greatly pleases and honors the Lord and reflects his very intentional design in the marriage relationship. So husbands must first submit to Christ and give him literal headship of their lives and their marriages, and then humbly and lovingly lead their wives with their God-given authority, not as a dictator, and not in a demanding fashion. The differences between our marriage relationship and the relationship between Christ and his church imply that the husband will not presume that his will is infallible, or that his wife is less wise or less intelligent than he is. Jesus is always more wise than the church, but husbands are not always more wise than their wives. Those differences also mean that the mature Christian husband will not express his leadership with childish, proud, bullying, or one-sided decision-making, but rather will always seek out the wisdom and the desires of his wife. That's what good, fallen, fallible, yet Christ-like leadership does. It realizes that God will often lead and provide direction and redirection through the wife. It does not mean that she will step into the role as head and usurp God-given authority. It just means that God will use her as much as he will use you, husbands. More on this next week. Another way to talk about this same reality is to point out that the roles of leadership and submission within marriage are not based on competence. God never said that the man is appointed to headship because he's more competent, or that the woman is appointed to submission because she is less competent. Competence is not the issue in whether a man is leading and head and a woman is submitting. Competence does play a role in how they exercise those roles of leadership and submission, but not if they do or who the roles belong to. Next, and here's where we're going to get into some real practical application that we've not discussed before. One way to define a husband's leadership or headship as God wills it is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, to protect, and to provide for his wife. Which leads me to a very broad point number two and slide number two. Point number two, husbands feel a responsibility to take initiative. Husbands feel a responsibility to take initiative. And the key word here is responsibility. This exhortation is not rooted in superior knowledge, wisdom, competence, or ability. Your wife may have better leadership, management, organizational, and communicating skills than you do, but that doesn't change anything here. It's a supernatural feeling of responsibility that God gives men and women. Husbands. Now let me just say that if a Christian husband does not feel this responsibility, regardless of his practical strengths and weaknesses, he should repent and ask God to give him a burden for this, because this is God's desire. God's desire is not to have lazy, immature men who will not rise to the calling of their biblical manhood. So, for example, a husband may have a disability of some nature that keeps him from being the breadwinner, but that disability doesn't keep him from feeling a benevolent responsibility that the family's needs are met. And that sense of responsibility then will move him to take initiatives with his wife and his children to see to it that the family is cared for. That's the main issue here, a sense of responsibility that moves the man to take initiatives in the family so that God's will is done as much as possible. Now hear me again. God calls the husband to take initiative. God holds the husband accountable for initiating. God does not hold the husband accountable for always being the smartest person in the room, or always being right, or always having the best ways to go about doing things. His wife will often have better thoughts or ideas than he does about certain things, but it is his job to initiate. So here are some examples. And keep in mind that when I say he feels a special responsibility for initiatives with the family, he's not ruling out the fact that his wife will at times have important initiatives to bring to the discussion as well, because of his blind spots and his fallibility and because of her wisdom and her ability to perceive things. The point here is not that husbands must initiate all things. God has joined husbands and wives together as a team, and you each have strengths and weaknesses. The point, husbands, is that your wife shouldn't have to feel like she's constantly doing all or even most of the initiating. Always having to prod to get this man to talk about things that need to be talked about, or to plan about things that need to be planned, or to do things that need to be done. This isn't her job. It's not her role. It's not her primary responsibility or burden to have to bear. Now, are there things where the wife or the mother may do most of the initiating? Absolutely. But the wife should never be put in a position to think or to say, "I just wish he would take the lead. I just wish that he would talk about things. I wish he would take initiative and work through some of these things with me. I have begged him to insert whatever it is that she so deeply desires from him, and he just won't." Godly Christian husbands who are playing their role of headship properly are so grieved to hear this from their wives. We're grieved when our wives share that with us once about something, but it sure doesn't happen twice, because we respond. We respond to God leading through our wives, and we then take the lead and take initiative with things that she is bringing up and bringing to the table that are important to her. We may even sit down at times and just ask, "Honey, is there anything I'm totally missing? Any areas with respect to familial responsibility and taking initiative that you really desire from me, and I'm dragging my feet?" She may then remind you of something that she's already told you, or she may now feel safe to share something that's really been on her heart that she's not shared, knowing that you're not going to blow up at her and you're desiring her partnership. Oh, how that ministers to a wife. Some of you in this room might have a heart attack if your husband came to you and said that. And that shouldn't be the case. Our marriages should be defined by this kind of partnership and humility. Amen? Sounded like most of the women said amen. Here are some examples of things where a husband should be feeling responsible for and taking initiative. Examples. What is the overall moral vision of the family? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about the world and family and culture? The Christian husband should take initiative in asking these kinds of questions and pursuing answers together with his wife at his side. What are our spiritual gifts? How are we using them? How are we glorifying God in our marriage and in our family? What does this look like? How are we going to deal with sin? How are we going to promote righteousness in our home? That's the man's responsibility. Pursue that. Figure that out. The Christian husband and man of God feels a responsibility to take initiatives to form and carry through that moral vision and spiritual trajectory of the family. And of course, he's doing it through the constant interaction and partnership of his wife. In fact, she would not be thrilled to be left out of that equation. But I think most Christian women are thrilled that the husband is taking initiative and drawing her in to see to it that they are considering such things for their family. This would include initiatives like, let's clarify the expectations we have for our children and how they'll be disciplined and how they're going to spend their leisure and so on. It includes taking initiatives on things like where the family's going to go to church and how they participate in church and whether or not they're going to get there or be on time or not. It includes things like ministries. What's the family doing for ministry and how are they involved together in the community and in missions? It includes taking initiatives with lifestyle choices and issues for the family, like what are we going to do with social media and television and entertainment and leisure and sports and vacations. It includes things like finances and how the family spends its money and where what they're going to save for and what kind of insurance they're going to have and retirement plans and pensions and the whole financial vision of the family, including how much they're going to give to the church. Every family has hundreds and hundreds of decisions to make. And in all these things, the husband should feel a special responsibility to take initiative and lead to work these things out with his wife, constantly drawing her in and inviting her into that discussion and that decision-making process. One of the things that depresses a wife the most is when a lackadaisical husband never thinks about what needs to be done and has to be constantly prodded to figure things out. It is not primarily the wife's role to initiate thinking through these kinds of things and having these kinds of discussions. It is primarily the husband's role. And when he fails to do this, as men so often do today, it gives way to an unbiblical reversal of roles that God has intended and designed very intentionally in marriage. She wants, of course, to have input. She's probably got a lot more input and wisdom on a lot of these things than he does, but she and the Lord want him to take initiative. It's his job to put the process in motion, whatever that looks like. So one way to evaluate yourself here with your wife on how you're doing with this part of your role as husband is to ask this: who says let's more often? Does it come from you or from your wife? Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's think through this. Let's consider. And so on. This is initiation language. Who does more of this? Finally, and perhaps more importantly, the husband should feel a special responsibility to lead the wife and the family in a pattern of profound dependence upon God through prayer, Bible study, worship, spiritual conversations, spiritual challenges, and so on. Here again, the issue is not competency. He may have an eighth grade education and his wife may have a college degree, but he can still take initiative to see to it that the family is a prayer and Bible-saturated family by working it out, again, with his wife to see how each of them are going to use their own gifts and education and abilities to make it happen. It's not a call for the husband to be smarter and to have all the answers. It's not an indication that the husband is somehow more valuable than the wife or that he's inherently more capable or more competent than the wife. It's all about a responsibility that God gives husbands to lead and to take initiative. There's little more discouraging for a wife than her husband to fit the stereotypical male model in our culture that doesn't initiate, doesn't communicate, doesn't seem to care, and if she wants any of the stuff that we just spent the last 15 minutes discussing to happen, she knows she's going to have to beat it out of him. She knows that she's got to poke, prod, beg, and plead constantly. That's tough. What happens more often than not is she just gives up. She's tired of pulling teeth, asking you 600 questions, reminding you 6 dozen times she's done. And this inevitably leads to resentment and often divorce. It's not the women who are primarily responsible for the egregious breakdown of the family over the last 70 years. It's the men. It's the husband and the father who goes to work, comes home and checks the box, and sits mindlessly in front of the television expecting his wife to do everything else. God has carefully and intentionally designed husbands to be the head of the marriage, to lead and to take responsibility, and he holds us accountable. I don't want to be the man or the husband to stand before God one day and answer why I didn't listen or do any of this that he instructs us in his word. And so men, if on any level this is you, praise God, it is never too late to repent. Amen? Amen? Point number 3. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now let me say before we get going here that a Christian woman who has a husband doing everything that we've talked about so far is going to feel immeasurably loved. A husband who is submitting to Christ with great humility, taking responsibility and taking initiatives on important family things will minister greatly to his wife and will cause her to feel incredibly loved and cared for. That being said, I want to briefly mention 4 ways that I believe God calls husbands to love their wives in these passages. And this is going to come from the Ephesians passage, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Number 1, he calls husbands to love their wives with a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. This is based in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we love sacrificially, our love is not rooted in gratitude, what we may or may not get out of it, and it's not rooted in any particularly deserving characteristic of the other person. It's not conditional upon anything that they do. The command for husbands to love their wives in this fashion is a present, progressive, ongoing, willful choice and decision to love. It's not passion. It's not a honeymoon stage. It's not because they look real good, and it's not rooted in them playing their role as wife, which we'll talk about next week, really well. It's not because they've earned it or because they're particularly lovable at all. We aren't called to love our wives because of what they are or aren't. We're just called to love them. And we do this sacrificially by giving up of ourselves, denying ourselves and dying to self. A husband who continually strives to put the needs of his wife above his own loves her sacrificially. Secondly, God calls husbands to love their wives with a purifying or a shepherding love. This comes from Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the primary roles of the Christian husband is to shepherd his wife and his family, to seek their purification and spiritual maturity and growth in the Lord. If husbands are to love their wife as Christ loves the church, this cannot be overlooked. Much of this goes back to what we've already discussed, namely initiating spiritual things, spiritual conversations and Bible studies and other things to help facilitate the spiritual growth of the wife. In the same line of thinking, it means never leading your wife to sin and graciously partnering with her through prayer and otherwise to help her overcome the power of sin in her life. Thirdly, he calls husbands to a caring and a nourishing love. Verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For a husband's love to be like that of Christ's love for the church, it must also be an affectionate, caring love. To the extent that he cares as much about her welfare and well-being as he does for the welfare of his very own body. In a sense, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 is the negative of this verse. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." A husband cannot be harsh with his wife or have the habit of being bitter towards them, is another way it can be translated. They can't do that and simultaneously be loving his wife with a caring and nourishing love. It's not possible. So not only would he never do anything to harm her, he seeks out her nourishment, both physically and spiritually. To nourish a wife is to provide for her physical needs and to give her that which helps her grow and mature in favor with God and men. To cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth, comfort, protection, and security. These responsibilities are primarily the husband's, not the wife's. As Christ provides for his church, so too the husband provides for his family. One more here that I think is overlooked at times, and I wish we had a whole lot more time for this one, is facilitating your wife feeling loved and receiving your love for her. Too many times I've seen husbands and wives who don't have the same love languages. In fact, they have drastically different love languages, and they don't attempt to demonstrate their love to one another in their spouse's love language. Now, we don't have time for a study on love languages right now, but let's say, for example, my love language is gift-giving. And let's say my wife's love language is words of affirmation. In fact, this is a very common love language for women, and so this example works very well. If I always try to show my love to Rachel by constantly giving her gifts, This just isn't going to work. She's not going to feel loved by me. She won't receive it the way that she would if it was being done in her love language. And so, husbands who love their wives as Christ loves his bride will seek to demonstrate his love. The husband will seek to demonstrate his love to her in her love language. In this example, I would seek to give Rachel words of affirmation. And this has a variety of hows. It would be my job as the loving husband to constantly reinforce her with new heartfelt words of affirmation because I've gotten to know her and I know that this is how she receives and feels loved. Is this making sense? Everybody with me? This is the call. And this is a two-way street. It's not just for husbands. This also applies to wives. If Rachel knows that my primary love language is gift-giving, if she just whispers sweet nothings in my ear all the time, it's not going to work. She's got to consider my love language. And this has considerable application outside of the marriage relationship. Love is not limited to marriage. Lastly, the fourth point here, and we're almost done. God calls husbands to love their wives with an unbreakable love. Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If a husband desires to love his wife like Christ loves the church, he must love her with a permanent, unbreakable love. Literally, they have been united and have become one. And what this means is that divorce is not an option. It's never discussed. It's never considered. It's never threatened. It's not an option on the table. If it is, then vulnerability, trust, security, intimacy, and protection all become infinitely more difficult within the relationship. And this, too, is not the Lord's desire within the marriage covenant. So, men, husbands, I want you to evaluate yourself. Given the incredibly high standard that God has called us to and how we relate to our wives, how are you doing? Wives, you can help here with this evaluation in a very gracious way. But let's do it this way. Give your husbands the week. Give them the week to meet with the Lord and really gain his perspective. Do not try to be your husband's high priest and give them God's perspective for them. Let them seek and submit to their Lord just as you seek and submit to your Lord. And then after we finish up next week, honing more in specifically on the wife's role in marriage, then you thoroughly discuss it with one another and share your convictions with one another and so on. How does that sound? Somewhat uncomfortable? Good. I'm not saying you can't discuss it between now and then. I'm asking wives in this room, hear me, I'm asking you, wives, to be slow to speak in condemning your husbands after this message. Trust God to lead them. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable them to receive and to really get what he has for them. And prepare your own heart for next week to receive what he has for you in all purity and humility. Amen. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be your children, to be sons and daughters in your family, to know your son intimately, and to have him as our perfect role model for our lives. Lord Jesus, we praise you And we thank you for the flawless way that you lead and love your church, your bride. We thank you for the role model that you have set for us as husbands, and I thank you for the model and instruction you provide for wives through your bride. This morning, we confess that none of us are perfect, and you call us to an impossibly high standard. You've given us a lot this morning. And there's women and men, especially in this room, that are in all kinds of different stages of life and walks within their marriages and various degrees of maturity with you and dealing with all sorts of things that I could never fully know. I could never tailor this message to perfectly meet the need of your children right where they are. But you can, and you do. And so this morning I pray that you would cause your word to fall on men and women who are hungry for you. Men and women that desperately want to follow you and glorify you in all that they do, namely within their marriages. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet people right where they are, right now, and throughout this week as they seek and pursue you. Pray that you would cause that which they need to hear and to receive from you to stick. Mm-hmm. Pray that you would enable them to receive from you, to experience your conviction. Cause whatever you have for them this morning to resonate with them. Give it to them in a way that they just can't shake it. They wake up thinking about it. We need your powerful intervention and enabling here to really get all that you have for us this morning. So I pray that over my own life and the lives of everybody in this family right now, that you would speak powerfully to us, enable us, even those who are kind of thick and tough-skulled, who are slow to really get it. I pray you would enable us to get it so easily this time. Holy Spirit, penetrate us and speak to us. We commit our lives and our marriages to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.